Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoyed the teaching of our guest speaker this week. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org.
All right, boy, it's great to be with you again, and I'm so excited about your pastor coming in 2 weeks, and I look forward to when he gets back, and I just want to say what a blessing these weeks have been for Ellen and for me. We are usually in different churches every Sunday, and I'm often preaching every Sunday, but being in one place, preaching to the same folks, just has been a great blessing to us, and so we count this a wonderful privilege that we've had. One other thing I wanted to say, I checked with George. My wife Ellen is a counselor, and she has just written a book. It came out just a few weeks ago. It's called Marriage Trust Builders. It's a practical and biblical guide for strengthening and restoring trust in marriage, based upon literally helping hundreds of couples and using the Bible and a biblical approach. She has wrote the insights of how you restore or strengthen the trust in your marriage. It was written for those who are hurting, but also for those who are walking alongside to help a couple that might be struggling. So next week, we'll have a few of these here. That if you're interested in that book, you can pick one up at a discount. But I'm so proud of her, and this book is going to make a lot of difference in the years to come. So I want you to be aware of that. I want you to open your Bibles to first the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, because we're going to look at a passage today that Jesus quoted in the New Testament. So I want to first read it in what Jesus said, and then we'll look back to Isaiah 61, where we read the passage where Jesus quoted from. Now, he quotes it in a very dramatic way. He had come to his hometown, and he went to the synagogue, and while he was there, they asked him to read the scripture, and he opened up the scroll of Isaiah, and he read Isaiah 61. And then after he had finished reading, and it's important where he stopped in quoting Isaiah 61, he rolled up the scroll, and he sat down and said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I mean, it's a powerful moment. If we had been there that day, on that Sabbath day in that synagogue, and heard Jesus read that passage, and to make that claim that he is the promised one, the Messiah, the Savior that Isaiah was talking about. You know, sometimes I run into someone who is not very familiar with the Bible, and they say that Jesus was a great teacher, but he never claimed to be the Messiah. He never claimed to be God. And I know immediately that person has not read the Bible. They don't know anything about the Bible, because this is one among many places that Jesus so clearly claimed to be the Messiah, the promised one, God's son, that anyone reading that passage cannot miss it. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, promised and prophesied in Isaiah 61, who not only came to preach good news and freedom, but also to bind up the brokenhearted. And that's a phrase I really want to focus on this morning. What does that mean? That Jesus is able to bind up our broken hearts. And so in Luke chapter 4, if you've got your Bible open, I'm going to begin in verse 14. And read through verse 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. That was a typical way. When they would read the scripture, the one reading would stand to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Luke tells us he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. You could have heard a pin drop. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I mean, you talk about a dramatic Sabbath day for everyone that was there. So how did the people respond? Well, Luke tells us in the verses that follow that all spoke well of him. They were amazed at his gracious words. And then some said, but isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, we've watched him grow up. He was just another kid in the town. And then Jesus began to speak to them about how a prophet is not with honor in his own town. And he made some statements to them about knowing that many were rejecting him. And then he goes on to say that Luke tells us that the people became so furious at what Jesus was saying that in verse 29, they got up and drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built. They were planning to throw him over that cliff. It's kind of a mob rule. This is an amazing verse, verse 30. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Even though there was a mob trying to push him and throw him off the cliff, Jesus is still the Lord. And nothing happens that he's not willing for it to happen. We don't know exactly how it really happened, but he just walked through that crowd and nobody stopped him. That's the power of our wonderful Lord. Now let's compare that to Luke 61. If you'll turn back to your Bible, Isaiah 61, and let's look at verse 1 and 2. This is where Jesus quoted from. It is really kind of the mission of Jesus. One of my friends, Albert Reyes, has written a book just about this passage, and the one in Luke, called The Jesus Agenda. That in this passage, we find really what Jesus came for and what was his mission while he was here upon the earth. And so you find it just like Jesus read it in verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah 61. Says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, if you are comparing those two passages, you notice Jesus stopped in the middle of verse 2. He stopped after the phrase to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He didn't talk about the day of vengeance. There's a very important reason why Jesus stopped at that point. He did it dramatically. I mean, he stopped really in the middle of the sentence, rolled up the scroll, sat down, says, this has been fulfilled. He was talking about the day of the Lord's favor. That is the first coming of Jesus Christ. Now, in Isaiah's, he talks about the day of vengeance is coming. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first coming, he came as our Savior. The second coming, he will come as our judge. And so on that day, in that synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus was announcing that this is the day of the Lord's favor. This is his first coming. He is coming as a Savior. In another time, he will come as judge. When he comes again, he will judge all the earth. And only those who have received him will be forgiven. And so it is very powerful that he stopped right there in the middle of a sentence. And it says, this is the day of the Lord's favor. Now look back in verse 1. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. God had appointed him. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit had appointed him as the Savior. In fact, in that first phrase, you find all the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, God the Father, is on me, God the Son. So the fullness of the Trinity is announcing this wonderful announcement that he is the Messiah who has come to be our Savior. And then he talks about the year of God's favor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This comes from Leviticus chapter 25. And it was some rules that were given to the Jewish people that every 7 years, they would allow the land to rest. So there would not be crops planted on it. It would replenish some of the nutrients that were needed, and then they would start planting for another 6 years until the seventh year, and they would let the land rest. And they would do that seven times for 49 years. And after doing it seven times, then they had what was called the Year of Jubilee. And it was a time of celebration. It was a time of joy. All debts were canceled. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Land was returned to the original owners. If they had sold it, it came back to the original family that owned it. Slaves were set free. It was a time of wonderful blessing. And that is the kind of joy of God's favor that he's talking about. Hey, this day is like the Year of Jubilee. God is doing amazing things. He is wiping out the debt of your sins. You believe and receive this Savior. He is setting people free. This is a time of great joy. And in this passage, it says that he is appointed by the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And he is anointed, he says, because the Lord has anointed me by the Spirit. Now think about that. When Jesus was conceived in the Virgin Mary, it was by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And God the Spirit came down in the form of a dove to affirm this ministry of Jesus. And then there are many places in the Bible that says he was filled with the Spirit. In fact, we read it in Luke 4:14, in the power of the Spirit. So he was appointed and he was anointed by the Spirit. He is the Messiah who was promised. And then in this passage, I really want to focus on this morning. He was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. What does that mean? To bind up the brokenhearted. That word bind means to wrap. It means to bandage for the purpose of something being healed or stronger. You know, a couple years ago, I was on a ladder helping our son with a project at his house, and I fell off the ladder. And I fell, and this left leg took the brunt of that, and it literally crushed this tibia bone. And so, you know, the kneecap was okay, but it kind of broke into pieces the top of that bone. So you obviously can't walk on it. You know, I didn't need a doctor to tell me that. I knew I didn't need to put any weight on this. And so anyway, I went to the doctor, and you know, they did a surgery, put in a metal plate and things like that. And after I got through with that and was headed home, the doctor met with Ellen and me, and one of the things he said, "Now, this, we got everything in place, but this bone has got to have time to heal. So we have wrapped your leg, it's in an immobilizer, and we've put everything, screwed it together, but you should not put any weight on this leg for about 3 or 4 months. You know, you can use crutches, but don't put any weight on that leg. That bone needs time to heal up and be strong again." We literally left the doctor's office and we were driving home. We stopped at a restaurant, and as we were walking in, I was on crutches. I was very careful not to put any weight on that leg. And as I was hobbling up, this group of people were sitting right inside, and this man jumped up and he ran over and opened the door for me. And as I was hobbling in, I said, "Man, thank you so much. That's real nice." And he said, "Yeah, and we're going to pray for that leg in just a moment." I said, "Okay, we are Christians. We believe in prayer. I appreciate the prayers." Well, anyway, we went over and found our table, and we were sitting there, and it was a church group. It was a Pentecostal apostolic healing type church group. And so one of the members came over, we were sitting there, and said, "I'd like to pray for your leg." I said, "Okay, we welcome, and we believe in prayer." So they prayed for our leg, my leg. And, you know, and then the next thing they said to us is, "Now get up and walk on that leg." And I was thinking about what the doctor had told me again and again. And I was thinking about the fact that I think God can do that. I mean, God is an awesome God, and I have seen him do miraculous things. But I had no inside information that my leg was any different. You know, it was still hurting the same way it was. And when he said that, I just said, "Well, I don't feel led to do that. I'm not sure I agree with what you're saying there. But I do appreciate the prayers." And, you know, as I thought about that, and it was a long recovery. And, you know, wouldn't it have been so easy if God had just instantaneously healed that leg? I mean, if I could have walked out and thrown those crutches away, wouldn't that be great? But I would have missed the greatest blessing. You know, during that time, I was reminded that I really am dependent. I mean, when you can't put any weight, your sweet spouse is doing everything for you. And Ellen did such a wonderful job. And I was just reminded, you know what? I am really dependent. And I am most of all dependent upon the Lord. I was reminded of that. And being that leg had to be elevated and all that, you know, I've always had a quiet time. But my quiet times were longer and very meaningful. It was, for me, a spiritually refreshing time. And if the Lord had just healed me so easily, then I would have missed the best part. That's kind of the meaning of this word, this bound up together so that healing can take place and we become stronger. In fact, there's a verse in Ezekiel, just listen to this, that this very word from Isaiah is used. And it's where Ezekiel is talking about God says through Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have broken the arm of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It has not been bound up." There's the same word. "For healing are put in a splint so as to become strong enough to hold a sword." So this word was used in a sentence that says the purpose of wrapping that wound, that brokenhearted person, is so they could be healed and made stronger. Haven't you experienced that sometimes you go through a situation that breaks your heart and you experience God's faithfulness in the midst of that? And that tragic experience has become a blessing. And you are stronger and your faith is stronger having gone through that. That's what Jesus is sent to do. He is sent to bind up the brokenhearted. And man, there's plenty of brokenhearted people. In fact, to some degree, all of us have unexplained tragedies at times in our life that our heart is broken. There may be some of you going through an experience like that right now. Life is full of unexplained tragedies that break our heart. And the truth is, only Jesus can really bind up a broken heart. Now, other people can encourage us, and they can pray for us, and they can be there to comfort us, but they cannot reach into our heart like the Lord can and bind that heart up. He can minister to us in ways no one else can. He can bring healing and strength to our broken heart. I was reading the comments of J.R. Vassar, a pastor and author. In one of his books, he talks about a day that he was prayer walking in Myanmar, which is Burma. And he walked through a large Buddhist temple. And he said, "I witnessed something that was heartbreaking to me." He said, "A large number of people, very poor and desperate, were bowing down to a large golden Buddha. And they were stuffing into the little cup there, probably the last of their money, into a box, kneeling in prayer, hoping to get a blessing from the Buddha. But on the other side of the Buddha, he noticed that there were scaffolds set up because the Buddha was deteriorating. And there were some who were trying to fix and renovate the broken parts of the Buddha." And he said, "I took in that scene. Broken people bowing down to a broken Buddha, asking the broken Buddha to fix their broken lives while someone else is trying to fix the broken Buddha. There's no help that comes from the Buddha. In fact, it really is insanity to think that that is going to bind up our broken hearts. It is only the Lord Jesus who is able to bind up our broken hearts and transform us in the midst of that. So we have a living Savior who was sent. This is part of His agenda. This is part of His mission. He was sent to bind up our broken hearts. So how does He do that? Well, if you look in verse 1, He starts by saying, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." Now, the people that Isaiah was speaking to were in captivity. more than anything else. They wanted freedom. When someone does not have freedom, they hunger and thirst for freedom. And so Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, was commissioned to set them free, to give them freedom. That Jesus is not only the Messiah, he is a redeemer, he is an emancipator, he is a deliverer. And you look at what Jesus said about his coming in John 8, he says, then you will know the truth about him. And what does he say? The truth will set you free. He came to set us free. In John 8, 36, Jesus said, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. No one else can set you free. Jesus can set us free. Peter said it this way. He said, live as free men, but do not use your freedom to cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. He is saying, in Christ, you are free, but live as free. Do not live as slaves. In Romans 8, Paul said, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So one of the first ways that Jesus binds up our broken hearts is he sets us free from that. He sets us free from the penalty and the slavery of sin. He sets us free from those crushing sorrows in our life that seem to make no sense of it. And then we see that God is able to work all things together for good to those who love him. So we are not enslaved by those tragic events that happen early in our life. God helps us overcome them. He binds us up that our broken heart can be healed and become stronger. We're already set free in Christ. I read an interesting story out of history in World War II. There was a Glasgow professor and there was a Scottish chaplain. They were friends and they were parachuted behind enemy lines. And they were both captured. And they were put into a German camp. And one of them was put in the American barracks, the professor, and the other one was put in the British barracks. And they didn't allow those two groups to communicate in any way. But what they didn't know is that on the American barracks, they had a homemade radio. And so they were getting news of what was happening in the war. And every day, when they would have some new bit of news, the professor would walk over to the fence, and the Scottish chaplain, they both knew an ancient Gaelic language that none of the Germans knew. So he could pass on the latest news on the radio to the British. And the guy would go and tell him what's happening. And so the day came, finally, that the news on the radio said that the German high command had surrendered and the war was over. Of course, that word had not come yet to that prison camp. But when he walked over and he told the Scottish chaplain, he just stood there and watched as the Scottish chaplain walked to the barracks. And then he saw all this celebration going on. They were laughing and yelling and so happy. They were still in prison, but they were free. It was just a matter of time. In 3 days, the word came and all the German guards left during the night, left the doors open. And it was a great reminder of what we have in Christ. We are set free. You've come to Christ. You're not a slave to sin. You're not a slave to the crushing things that happen unexpected in our life. Jesus will give us victory. He has set us free. Here's the second thing. Not only by setting us free, but in verse 2 and 3, it says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. This word provide means that God is doing something new. So he is binding up broken hearts by giving us something new. And notice the contrast of the three different things. For instead of ashes, he's going to give them a crown of beauty. Instead of mourning, he's going to give them the oil of gladness. Oil is something that comforts us, kind of like the Psalm 23. And then instead of a spirit of despair, they've got a garment of praise. He is saying again and again, he is transforming them in the midst of their brokenheartedness. Their whole appearance has changed from their head to their garments. But more importantly, they've been transformed on the inside. You know, it's not really the outside that changes us. It's when God has worked on the inside. Sometimes the physical challenges that we have, those do not change. But God is binding us up, and he has so ministered to us that we are not the same. We have been changed. A crown of beauty, an oil of gladness, a garment of praise. And then he says, they will be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. In other words, oaks symbolize something that is very strong and very well rooted. And he is saying, that's what they're going to be like. When I bind up these broken hearts, they are like oaks of righteousness that are producing good fruit, not bad fruit. And they will display his glory, for they have been transformed. He binds us up by setting us free, by changing us. I know we often think that, boy, if God would just change the circumstance that I'm struggling with, everything would be fine. But that may not be true. But if he transforms us, then those other things really don't matter. That's what he's talking about. He is changing us from the inside. He transforms our sorrows by transforming us. Sometimes he does change the circumstances. He is an awesome God. But his focus is always changing us in the midst of them. So it really could be for God a small thing to change our circumstances. How much better that he has changed us in the midst of it. So he gives us reasons to rejoice in every heartbreaking situation. You know, whenever we go through a real tragedy, we ought to just look around. God is working in ways we may not see to help us find reasons for rejoice. There's always reasons to rejoice in the darkest of days. He helps us to see that this we're going through is a part of how he is conforming us to make us more like him. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 2 that Jesus, the author of our faith, was made perfect through suffering. Now, he was perfect in every way, but it says he learned obedience through what he suffered. The same is true for us. The difficult times that we have is part of the main ways that God conforms us to his image. So he can heal instantaneously, and we praise him for whatever he does. But sometimes it's the process that is the greatest blessing, that we become more like him. So by setting us free, he binds up our hearts by transforming us. And one more thing. In verse 7 and following, listen to these words of Isaiah. He said, instead of their shame, my people receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. So they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. They are a people the Lord has blessed. So he binds up our broken hearts by setting us free, by transforming us, and by blessing us. That's the kind of God he is. He blesses his children. He doesn't promise we'll not have any suffering to go through. In fact, he promises the other thing. He says, you will have tribulations in this world. But he blesses us continually. And whenever we look back, we say, man, God has blessed us in such a great way. You know, you think of Job in the Old Testament, what do we think of? We think, man, he went through a lot of trials. He had so many things go wrong in his life. He suffered so much. And you know the story that Satan was looking around and he encountered Job and he said to God, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" He says, "You have put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has. You have blessed the work of his hands, so the flocks and herds are spread throughout the land." He says, "You are protecting him, you are blessing him, and that's why he serves you." And so God allowed Satan to test him. And it was far beyond any of us could imagine. And that's what most of the book is about. Finally, God speaks to Job and reminds him of what an awesome God he is, and walks him through creation and says, "You know, where were you, Job, when I put this world together, when I put the stars in the sky and all that?" And he goes through all of creation and even the animal kingdom and everything. And it is just an amazing passage that makes Job realize, boy, this God I have is an amazing God. He doesn't have his questions answered, but he has seen a fresh vision of an awesome God. And then he says, "You know, I cannot speak." And he responds in awe of God. And after that has happened, he has come back. Then Job 42, verse 12, the Bible says, "The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys." He blessed the latter part of his life more than the first. Why did God bless him? Is it because he deserved it? No. It's because God blesses his children. It's by his grace. It's by his goodness. There's not a deal here that we earn God's blessing. God is a God who blesses us. And that helps to bind up our broken hearts. When we're going through things that didn't turn out the way we had hoped, we see God blessing in many other overflowing ways. That's the kind of God he is. And that's why Isaiah says that the people will acknowledge they are a people that the Lord has blessed. In this passage it says that it is in his faithfulness, in God's faithfulness, that he will reward us. It is his goodness that he has blessed us beyond measure. So God does not promise that we will not go through heartbreaking experiences. But he promises in those times he will bind us up. He will set us free. He will transform us and change us. And he will bless us. The psalmist said it this way: "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Oh, we have a wonderful Savior. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this promise that really speaks to where we live. Lord, we can all identify with times of our hearts breaking, different tragedies, sorrows, or loss. Lord, we thank you for this powerful promise that you will bind up our broken hearts, that you will set us free, that you will transform us, that going through that suffering, we will learn to be more obedient to you. And then, Lord, you will bless us more than we could ever comprehend. Blessing upon blessing, because that's the kind of God you are. So, Lord, we thank you for how you work every day in our life. When we see it and even when we don't, we praise you for how you are blessing us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.